You'll notice that, as I said, Malachi 2 surely is one of those dark chapters to read in the scriptures. It's a grievous record. And yet, I hope you notice that I continue the reading to the beginning of chapter 3. And there's a stunning announcement at the beginning of the next chapter. Remember, the chapter divisions are put in by men afterwards. God says, after all he'd said to those priests and to Judah, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is the Lord's stunning message that introduces the last portion of this prophecy. And it reveals God's unchanging and glorious purpose, notwithstanding everything that's been happening in Judah. "He is coming," says the Lord of hosts. And I think what I want to do this morning is to ask you to think about those words that we've just read. And what we're going to do is look back at Malachi chapter 2. And I think when we go through Malachi chapter 2, that will make the words of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 appear even more important and glorious. This prophecy of Malachi was written at a particularly low point in Judah's history. You might have think it should have been a high point. After all, they'd returned from exile. They'd been in a foreign land for 70 years. They'd returned. The temple eventually had been rebuilt. And here we find ourselves about 100 years after the return. And from the reading in Malachi chapter 2, and from what we've read already before, if you went back to Malachi chapter 1, Judah is in a very poor spiritual state. The situation is not good. God's worship is corrupted. Idolatry is accepted. Intermarriage between the people of God and people who did not worship God is widely practiced. Jerusalem and Judah is a tiny area. The land is reduced. I think it was only about 20 by 25 miles. Apathy reigned in the church of God at that time. The law of God was neglected in Judah. And I think it would be true to say that this prophecy is particularly relevant and apposite for us today, because in our own nation, apathy reigns and the law of God is neglected. And the holiness and the glory that's due to God's name, so many of us, so many men, and sadly even in so many Christian churches, his glory seems to be much diminished in the eyes of his people. Listen to the word of God from Malachi. Now, Malachi is structured around an arrangement of questions and answers. And previously we looked at some of these, and one or two are going to come up in this chapter. But just to remind you, if you've got your Bibles, it's helpful to see them because it provides a certain structure when you're going through the prophecy. They're not nice questions. They're bad questions. But nevertheless, these are the questions. At the very beginning of the prophecy, God says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. And yet you get this response as a question from the people at the time, particularly the priest. "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" You hear the doubt in the question. And then later on in chapter 1, we looked at this last time, "To the priests who despise my name." And God says, "Where is my reverence?" And they turn back and say, "In what way have we despised your name?" As if they were ignorant. And that continues. And if you go through the prophecy, you can pick out 8 of them. And I'm not going to do that now. But in chapter 2, it came up twice. And the key one that I'm going to turn to is in verse 14 of chapter 2, or 13b. God says, through his prophet, God does not regard the offering, your offerings, anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. That's a damning verdict, isn't it? You come day by day bringing your offerings to the Lord, and the door of heaven is shut. God won't receive your worship. God's not receiving your offerings. He's not even regarding it. That means he doesn't even want to look on it anymore. Yet you say, for what reason? Why? We don't know. And Malachi chapter 2 is an unfolding and a paring back of all the reasons why God is so appalled what's happening in Judah at this time, particularly the priests. Now, the sins listed in chapter 2 are not unique to Judah, even in their own history. They're not unique to the people of God at all. We will do the same things unless we heed the teachings of Scripture. This prophecy is for all God's people. Now, in Malachi chapter 2, there are four key complaints or charges on the charge sheet. It's a damning charge sheet, and I want to just draw out four main ones, but there's a great deal here. First of all, in verse 2 of chapter 2, and now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name. The first charge against these priests is that they haven't taken the commandments of God really to heart. There's a strange irony in that, because they were priests. They knew the law backwards. They could have quoted it line by line, and the people would have heard the words of the law from their lips regularly. One of the most often quoted parts of Scripture, even to this day, if you went into a Jewish synagogue, are these words, and they're taken from Deuteronomy 6. It's known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And here it is. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And that was the law of God. And yet God's complaint to the priests is that the law of God isn't in your heart. The priests of God in Judah at this time are leaders in wickedness. Can you imagine such a thing? That the very people you go to hear the word of God explained and taught are the very people who are practicing a deep wickedness and who are essentially wicked men who don't truly love the Lord. They dishonor the name of the Lord. And they're leading the people into sin. That's the great seriousness of this. If the leaders of God's people become corrupt, what's going to happen to the flock of God? Well, they will at best not be helped, and at worst they're going to be led into great sinful ways, because they might listen to the words of such wicked men. But according to Malachi, these priests have failed in their duty. And we know from the previous chapter, the priests accepted sacrifices which were clearly forbidden in the law. Why would they do that? Well, they thought that God would accept them. Why would they do that? Because they didn't think God's word was so important. Why did they do that? Because they thought they could change the word of God. Why did they do that? Because they thought they were important. Can you see the mindset of the priests of that time? And that's the mindset and the danger of all leadership. Power tends to corrupt men. And it had corrupted these priests. They were silent when they should have spoken. They collaborated when they should have objected. They participated in the sins of Judah. And they led the people into sin. A great, great sin. They despised and ignored the commandments of the Lord. And that's why Malachi says, you will not listen. You will take my words to heart, O priests. We need God's word not to just tickle our ears on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening to come and hear a nice sermon. But his word is meant to be, on a dark road, a light on our path. Otherwise we fall or fall to the side. That's what it's meant to be. Our necessary daily food. We depend upon the light of God's word. We need the truth of God's word. We need to have it implanted in our hearts. We need to know it, but we need to believe it and we need to love it. It must go way beyond just listening to God's word. There is a receiving of God's word that you and I must take. Now, there's always heavy consequences when this leader sins. And Malachi announces it, I will curse your blessings. In other words, I'm going to withhold blessing from you. And he describes it in a number of ways. But he says, I'm going to do that so that you know that my commandments mean something and you know that I've commanded you. You see, these priests, they went round in such fine linen. They were, I think, probably approved and quite important men in their own day. They were considered very important with their flowing robes. And they thought that the Lord might even have been pleased with them. They thought the Lord was with them, but he wasn't. And God paints a graphic, foul picture to show how provoked he is by the sins of the priests at this time. You know, in Leviticus, you realize the enormous task that was given to the priests. The life of Judah and Israel was dominated, actually, by the life of the priests. Daily sacrifices. Hundreds and thousands of animals. Have you thought of the amount of dung that was evidently going to be present when they brought these animals to be slaughtered, dismembered, burnt, and offered? You know what God says to these priests? He says, I'm going to take the dung from those animals. And you beautiful priests, I'm going to smear it all over your faces. That's what he says. Behold, I rebuke your descendants. And I will spread refuse. The word is dung. I will spread refuse on your faces. The refuse of your very solemn feasts. You may look so beautiful with all your precious garments. But you are a foul stench before me. And the irony here is painful. They were meant to be offering a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord says, it stinks. And I will remove you. I will curse you. And I cannot receive your offerings. I will not receive your offerings. This is a devastating prophecy. I think even as we hear these words today, particularly those of us here this morning who are called of God to be elders or deacons in the church, God has called you to a great task. And first of all, we are called to lay God's word to our heart first. That we ourselves must not be hearers only, but men who love the Lord truly, who take his word very seriously. And you know, it's impossible for us to serve God or to serve this people unless we do that. We have to receive the implanted word. We have to listen, we have to receive. And we as leaders have to obey and submit ourselves to the word of the Lord. And then we can say, and likewise, all the people. Secondly, there's a second complaint here in verse 8. It's even more poignant or painful. O priests, you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble. In fact, here it is. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And you say, how? Well, just remember who the priests were. They weren't self-appointed, they were God-appointed men. They came from a family in Israel. They came from the tribe of Levi, but particularly the family of Aaron. They're known as the Levitical priests. God appointed this. So in Exodus 28:1, "Now take Aaron, your brother," God said to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans." And so on. And it says here, "So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." God set them apart for this work. They were consecrated for this work. They were not to do other work. Such was the holiness of this work, because such is the holiness of God. And Leviticus describes the enormous detailed duties of what they had to do. Now, go and read it in Leviticus. It'll wear you down with the detail, the size, the magnitude, the variety for dealing with this sin, that sin, the prescriptions, the laws, the arrangements, they're all there. It's a massive work. You say, what was this priest meant to be? Well, Malachi reminds them in verse 5. "My covenant was with him," he's talking about the Levitical priests, "one of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear me." A priest was to be a man who fears God. "And so he feared me," he's speaking about the early priests, "and was reverent before my name." A priest was one who would be first in reverencing the name of the Lord. "The law of truth was in his mouth, that from the mouth of a priest you would find instruction in the law and holiness, that you were expected as a priest to be of a man who was able to direct the people in the ways that the God wanted the people to go. That was the responsibility on you. If you were a priest and you had nothing to say about the law of God, or worse, that you distorted the way of the Lord your God, you have failed as a priest. In verse 7, it draws attention to the significance of the office that they were given at this time. "He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts," nothing less. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But the priests of Malachi's day had corrupted, twisted, ignored, and they had changed what God had given and turned it into a word that they wanted. Does that sound familiar? Because that's our natural tendency as men. Our natural tendency when we come to God's word is to change what God has written and to turn it into something that we understand or we want it to be. "You have corrupted, you have violated the very covenant that I made with the sons of Levi." In other words, God is saying, "I don't recognize you as my priests. That's why you won't receive their sacrifices." Remember, they said, "Well, why not?" He says, "Because you have corrupted the way. You've departed from the way. You've led my people into sin. You haven't feared my name. You haven't reverenced my name." You know, the priest is there's a painful problem here. The priest would go around, and they had a golden band, didn't they, around the forehead, the Levitical priest. You know what words were written on the forehead? "Holiness to the Lord." It was like his job description was written on his forehead. And that these were corrupt priests. They were to be wholly set apart to the Lord. And yet they were covenant breakers. That's the most serious charge. And the consequences for this, for the priests, is serious again. God says, "I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to remove you from your office. And you're going to be base," in verse 9 it says. "I have made you contemptible, I'm going to make you base." That means when people look on you, they will feel ashamed because of you. And they will consider you not great for your work's sake, they will consider you as low. You will be humiliated before the people. And the reason is given in verse 9. Because you've shown partiality in the law. I think the idea is that these are men who brought their own thoughts and their own minds to which parts of the law should be done in which way. And they twisted and evaded. And they were basically rewriting the laws of God according to their own minds. So secondly, I won't accept your offerings because you've corrupted my holy covenant with Levi. And thirdly, God says, I'm not going to accept your offerings for this reason as well. You've married, and Judah have followed you into this, daughters of a foreign God. You've married daughters of a foreign God. It's in verse 11. He says, Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned, I think it probably is better read, the Lord's holiness, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, the problem here is more than that they had just married foreign wives. That was bad enough. That was forbidden. But Judah and the priests in particular, they were a holy nation. They were a holy priesthood set apart for the worship of God. And so by taking foreign wives, they have defiled and offended the holiness of God. I don't know if you understand that. God set them apart to be holy for him. God set them apart to devote themselves to him. And they've chosen to devote themselves to women who are devoted to foreign gods. It's not simply they've broken one of the commandments in your minds on particularly the nature of marriage. There's something much bigger here. It's about the offence and the dishonour to God. And this is a fundamental principle in our lives. Are you honouring the Lord in what you're proposing to do? Will this bring honour to the Lord's name, what you're proposing to do? Well, the priests didn't, and they didn't care. They lived as if God's special choice of them and the calling of Judah wasn't really that important. They thought it was nothing, and you get the sense in the end that they didn't think God was that great either. And that comes out more as we proceed. And the word here is treacherously, faithlessly. They had left God to run to these women. That's the point. It's not just they'd run to the women. They'd left the Lord to do it. They dishonoured the Lord. Rather than burning with love for God, they'd run after these women who really despise God. And those women are not going to lead them into any honouring of the Lord. If anything, and naturally what would happen is those men would end up being influenced and taken on some of those ideas. And they themselves will end up worshipping foreign gods. And yet, if you want to see the depths of the depravity of our minds, we can do this, and they did this, and still brought an offering to the Lord. They thought they could offer to the Lord and dress up and do all the things with a clear conscience. Shocking hypocrisy. And then fourthly and finally here, this is the charge that Malachi brings against these priests. Perhaps even more shocking. Verse 14, he says, the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, the young, beautiful woman you married. The Lord was witness when you married. You have dealt treacherously with her. And yet she is your companion. You covenanted to her. And you have dealt treacherously with her. What have they done? Well, it appears that some of the priests had put their wives away for perhaps frivolous reasons. The word divorce here is putting away. They put their wives away. They dishonored their wives. Why did they do that? Well, they wanted other women. Perhaps it was, and there's some suggestions here that it was that they took to themselves other women at the same time. So they were practicing polygamy, perhaps. Or they were abandoning their wives and choosing other women. The very priests of God. Now, Malachi chapter 2, I think, is worth a Bible study in itself on the whole subject of marriage, but that's not my aim this morning. But he does teach that God is witness to our marriages. When we marry, God in heaven sees. A marriage is not some kind of legal contract between two consenting parties. That's the way our nation is going today. You can opt out when one party doesn't agree with the terms. No. Malachi says the word of the Lord. When we marry, we enter into a union. It's a profound union. You are not whole without your wife while you're married. Your wife is not whole without you. You are one. That is how intimate and how committed a husband and wife are to be when they enter into marriage. That's what it really means. It's a covenant. And by acting treacherously to their wives when they were young, the wives who they married when they were young, they were breaking covenant. And God in heaven is offended. He was a witness to these things. But Malachi is drawing an attention here to something even more than the foulness of what they were doing in their marriages and the misery they were bringing onto their wives and the shame they were bringing onto their nation was the way in which they were offending God. Because what they were doing in their marriages was really only connected to what they were doing in their covenant with the Lord. They were unfaithful to him there as well. I tell you, this chapter 2 is a dark chapter. And that's why he says, I will not receive your offerings. And perhaps the saddest part of the chapter then comes in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? It's just blind, isn't it? And this is their answer, which is terrible. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Why would they say that? I think that's a reference to the way they got to the point where they were interpreting the word of God in their own ways. And so what was evil they were calling good, and what was good they were calling evil. They were justifying sin and condemning righteousness. That's what they got to in the end. In fact, they got even worse. It says, or you say, where is the God of justice? The priests now were finding fault with God. God was finding fault with them. And this is the perverted state that Israel had got to. Now, it's at that point that Malachi announces this stunning thing. Now God acts. And he reveals through Malachi this glorious message. It's undeserved, isn't it? It's completely undeserved. You couldn't paint a darker picture of Israel. And yet at this time in the history of Israel, it gloriously, from the mouth of the prophet, God says, behold, I will act. I will send my messenger. This is going to happen. Let's talk about the future. I'm going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That person is John the Baptist. That's who he's talking about. That person is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is announced, the greatest prophet. John the Baptist is announced at this time of just dire sin in Israel. And yet God reveals through his prophet, I am going to send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And it gets better. And the Lord whom you seek, these priests were talking about the Messiah to come, the Lord whom you seek, he will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So God announces from heaven that despite all that they've done, his purposes will be maintained. They don't deserve this. In fact, this message, I say it's a glorious message. It's not a glorious message for them. Because for those who do not love God and take his word to heart, the appearing of the messenger, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly in his temple, which happened only a few hundred years later, as Malachi prophesied, who will stand when he appears? The only one who will stand are those who love him and trust him and obey his word and take it to heart. He's a saviour to those, but he's a fearful judge to those who rebel and do not honour the Lord. As we read Malachi 2, our eyes are taken from the hopelessness and the misery of our sins at the end of this chapter to the great hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In complete contrast to all those priests, there is one person who does hear God's word and takes it to heart. And that's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He's different from all those priests. In fact, Jesus, he is the priest that God sends. Greater than all the priests of Levi, isn't he? He is the great high priest. And from Jesus, from his lips, proceeds all knowledge, all truth. Who do we go to learn from the law of God? Learn of the law of God. We go to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. He is the chief revealer of the will and word of God. No injustice is ever found on the lips of the Lord Jesus. This is the one that God says, I'm going to send. He is the one who turns a multitude of people away from their sins, rather into sin, in complete contrast to those priests. He's called here the messenger of the covenant. Yeah. He fulfills what all those priests previously failed miserably to do, even the best of them. That's how he's described, the messenger of the covenant. There is no one like him amongst men. And this is the burden of Malachi, to lift our eyes forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, he's the only one who can wear that band justly, isn't it? Holiness to the Lord. He doesn't need to have a little piece of gold on his head to do it. It's who he is. He is holy to the Lord. He is precious, pure, totally. All the promises of God have their yes and amen in this one. He is the covenant keeper. His sacrifice God doesn't refuse. Never. His sacrifice is perfectly sweet smelling to the Lord. Not like those priests. He truly enters into heaven for us. He is the one who ever stands to intercede for us. This is our great high priest. Brothers and sisters, we need to be united to this one. We need to be bound and following this one truly. He's got to be our captain. Learn the lessons of Malachi 2. Let us cling. Let us run to the messenger that the Lord sends. Praise be to God that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. But in his mercy, he sends a priest like this one. We need him. We must follow him. We must learn from his words and from his teaching. We must trust him. He has surely come. He is a fearsome judge. He's a mighty Saviour. Let us have faith and let us seek by God's grace to know him and to serve him. He is the only way, the truth and the life. Amen.